could just begin with another word of prayer together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time when we can read your word together. And we just want to express our thanks that you have spoken to us, and we can read what comes from your mind, and it can transform our minds. And we ask that you would do that in us as we read it. So we thank you for the opportunity to freely open it and to share in what you have for us this evening. We pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts, and that there might be a fresh sense of the reality of what is said in your word, and we might be responsive in our hearts to be changed by it through the power of your Spirit. So we thank you for this time and ask for your blessing, knowing that we can do nothing, absolutely nothing of value without your help, without you in our lives. So we, again, ask you to bless our time in our Savior's name. Amen. I'd like to talk a little bit about singing this evening and what the Bible says about singing. It might take me a little time to get there because I kind of wanted to lay a little bit of a foundation about why we do whatever we do as a Christian, but specifically thinking about singing. It's been something that I've been thinking about, and maybe something we don't hear too much about from the pulpit anyway, about why do we sing and how should we sing and so on. So I thought I would share that this evening. I have to confess, I took Friday morning off work, being an Englishman. For some reason, I took Friday morning off work, which was to, as you might have guessed, to see the wedding, the royal wedding. It was amazing to see. I enjoyed it, and I remember when Charles and Diana were married, and it was kind of passing on to your children something that you experienced as part of your heritage and so on. It was interesting. It struck me that kept coming up during the commentary and everything was, you know, the big thing of the day, one of the biggest talking points of the day was the dress that she was going to wear, right? That is kind of, was almost the focal point of the whole proceedings. Somebody said, in fact, they said that for many people, the dress is the most important, the thing that they're all talking about, the thing they're looking forward to seeing. And the other thing that strikes you, of course, is all the pomp and ceremony and all the time and effort that's gone into preparing for this day, and the dress and the buildings, all the clothes, all the hats, all the music, the singing, the choir, the cakes. It goes on and on. The time, 10 million just spent on policing the event. 10 million pounds just to police the thing. How much was spent on just the wedding cake, which had 900 icing flowers on it. And the wedding dress particularly, they spent so much time sewing the lace. You know, you just saw it for a minute or two, and you're seeing it on the TV, you don't really see, it just looks like, to me, it's like a wedding dress. Like, but the people that made that wedding dress, they washed their hands every half an hour while they were doing all that stitching, just to make sure they wouldn't get a spot on that thing. They changed the needles that they used every 3 hours, just to make sure they had the sharpest needles possible. That was the effort that went into making that dress. Hours and hours and hours. And so it goes on and on and on. But even though it was very enjoyable and the whole experience and the sort of everybody gathering around this event, because the royal family is, you know, in the States, they don't have royal family. The kind of the flag is almost very revered, whereas in the symbol of statehood is the royal family and so on in England, and it's just something that people gather around and it's part of culture. But the thing that, the sad part about it all this effort went into the outward appearance and this beauty, especially the dress, you know, so that it would have not a spot or wrinkle on it. and the beautiful white symbolizing the purity of a bride. And even though that as part of it was lovely and everything like that, I mean, that couple's been living together for months. You know, the effort to make that dress as pure as possible. And yet, it had all the Christian trappings and all the outward appearance of Christian things, and but really, the sad part about it is it wasn't really a Christian wedding. there was a form of spirituality, a form of religiosity, but really without Christian reality, spiritual reality inside, really. And what a picture of just how easily and quickly we can slide, or kind of, we can have outwardly all the trappings of a spiritual life and religiosity, and oftentimes but thinking of how, as people, so often we can so easily lose the reality and the sincerity of what we do, and we lose track of even why we're doing it. So we have outward sanctimoniousness, but without sincerity. We have habit without heart in what we do. Familiar words. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Those who listen to the word but do not do what it says are like people who look at their faces in a mirror. And after looking at themselves, they go away and immediately forget what they look like. But those who look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continue in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. We are easily deceived. We can be deceived into thinking that just attendance, for example, is of spiritual value and brings spiritual benefit. Just sitting there, by virtue of you just being here, you're going to get spiritual benefit from that. We deceive ourselves if we think that learning something from me is of eternal spiritual value, or from whoever's standing up here, or from learning from somebody. Now, of course, coming here and learning is what we're told to do. But if it stops there, then it hasn't actually done us any good. It hasn't actually produced any fruit. Therefore, it is of no eternal value whatsoever if it just stops there. And we think, in fact, the Bible says knowledge does what? It puffs us up if it just stops as knowledge, because we naturally will become more prideful because we know more. So knowledge without the next step is just like deceiving ourselves and not actually do anything about it. So to come and to learn and to be together and to do all the things that we do in church is wonderful to do that. But if we just become knowledge gatherers, it kind of misses the point. We just begin to go through the motions without really knowing why we do what we do, without seeing any change in our lives. So the day becomes, what we do becomes more about the hat, what we're wearing, the music, the nice message, the building, and all those things, rather than the change that's taking place in my life, which is what God wants to do in our lives. And then we would become just like any religious place that didn't have the reality of Christ working if those are the things that we are consumed with, just like at the wedding. It was all about the outward show. And yet we can so fall easily deceive ourselves, as the Word of God says, and become all about the outward and not the heart. But our calling is to be the sweet aroma of Christ, as those who speak and live in sincerity, as those completely held captive by his will. Let's just look at 2 Corinthians and chapter 2. Second Corinthians 2 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession, and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, as those sent from God. Just really been struck by the thought of being an aroma of Christ, rather than a people who are just doing what we do because that's what we're supposed to do, and about this outward appearance. We are actually giving off the scent of the Lord Jesus, and it comes through, rather than being just people who are outward, it comes from sincerity. The word sincerity. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity. And that sincerity and reality is what will produce that scent of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. When you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, everywhere he went, he got a reaction. And he got those two reactions that were spoken of here. To some, he was like the aroma of death. And to others, he was the sweetest smell that they ever smelled, right? Some people wanted to kill him and get rid of that smell. Take that stink out of here. And other people were just drawn to him like bees to honey, right? Because of where their heart was. And that was the response they get. It was encouraging this week at work. I teach at Study Abroad Canada, teaching English. And the staff had decided to do the lottery together. You know, everybody put some money in to buy some lottery tickets. And so they asked if I wanted to do it, and I said no. And somebody said, who was a sub, they didn't really know me, they said, well, why wouldn't you want to do that? You know, you're going to be really kicking yourself if the other people win and you don't, if we all win and you don't. Then somebody else said, no, he won't. And because even though I hadn't said anything about it whatsoever, it was encouraging to me that they knew that that wasn't what was important to me, and that I would be the same whether I won it or not. And they smelt something. There was a little whiff. I'm glad that there was a little smell of something there that they smelled, even though I hadn't said anything about that specifically. They would know already where I stood on that. And so I just, as individuals, how do people? What is the sense that they get from us of the reality of our faith, the sincerity of our faith, the depth of our faith? What I'm thinking of more is, think of that combined together as we meet together as believers. What is the aroma that is springing from our assembly, from our meeting? What is the smell that people would really sense when they come and see what we do here? And how is that, of course, to God as well? What is the sweetness that God sees? Because smell is the strongest sense that we have. It's so evocative, right? When we smell freshly mown grass, it just reminds us of our childhood or a certain meal or a certain bread or whatever it is. Certain smells, we're right there. And they can really have a powerful impact on people. And as Christians, we are the aroma of Christ. When Christ was on earth, he came down from the Father and spread that. He was the aroma of heaven on earth. Now he is not here, and that's our job, folks, to be the aroma. This assembly is a little piece of heaven on earth. That's what it is. And so how is the reality of that in our assembly? How is the aroma of Christ in our assembly? I think it's good for us to remind ourselves of that. Otherwise, we might even forget why we do what we do when we're here. Down to the details of why do we preach? Why do we sing? Why do we pray? Why do we have fellowship amongst ourselves? Why do we do that every week? Why do we do that? When you think of all those things that we do, we pray, we sing, we teach, we fellowship. Those are the main ingredients of what we do here. Well, look to heaven. In heaven, there's perfect knowledge. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "Then shall I know even as I am known." When we get to heaven, we will know even as God knows everything about us. We will know as we are known. So in heaven, there is perfect knowledge. But we don't want to wait till we get to heaven. We want to know our Savior now. We want to know his word now, because we're here. And that's why we're standing here. That's why I'm standing here right now, is because you can say, well, if it's going to be in heaven, we might as well wait till we get there. We're going to know it all anyway. But no, we want to know him now. That is our desire, to experience heaven here, to know him, what we can glean, everything we can glean from his word here and now, not wait till we get to heaven. We also know that in heaven there's going to be perfect communion with God. We're going to be able to not have any break in fellowship with God. There will be complete communion with our Father in heaven. But again, we don't want to wait for that. We can have communion with him now through prayer. And so we pray to show that we have that communion with him. We want to speak to him. We want to be able to express our hearts to him now, not wait till we get to heaven. We know in heaven, the wonderful thing will be we'll have perfect fellowship with each other. That's something that's really exciting to think about, to have. Is our relationships on earth, where do we struggle most? It's in our relationships. That's where we have the most difficulties in this world. And in heaven, that's going to be perfect. But we don't want to wait till then. When we come together as a church, the idea is that we're supposed to have really good fellowship with one another. And that's why we come together, isn't it? To fellowship with one another. To, again, have a little taste of heaven right here in Charlottetown, to experience a little bit of that heavenly thing that isn't experienced elsewhere, to have that bond between us that is so strong. Everything down from, we can leave money here, we can leave $1,000 on the bench and know that no one's going to take it, right? We have that trust and love between us, so that which is a very special thing to really treasure and develop and relish, because it's heavenly. It comes from heaven. And then the last thing is, in heaven there is perfect praise, right? One thing we know about heaven is there's a lot of praising going on. There's a lot of singing going on. The Bible is full to the brim of singing and music. Everywhere you look, there's singing and music and praising God for what he has done. And in heaven, that is, it's going to be perfect, perfect praise. And yet again, we don't wait till we get to heaven. We want to do it now. It's not going to be perfect by any means. And so we sing and we praise the Lord together here, because to create all those things together should create a flavor, an aroma of Christ, so that it draws those whose hearts are ready for him, to him, and to give us the spirit, to equip us spiritually to serve out there. And so this is our place, our heavenly place, should be a heavenly place where there's this, an aroma of Christ. Kind of then ask the question, why don't we all just pack it in, go straight to heaven if it's so perfect there, and all these things are pretty flawed down here. We may as well just, let's go. I mean, that's what Paul desired. It's far better to be with Christ. The only reason we're here is for people out there. That's it. We may as well go to heaven now, otherwise. The only reason we're here is to be a savor of Christ to the world. That's the only reason we're here. As we might as well go now. It's to do, to be servants of Christ here. And to, as we read in 2 Corinthians, thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal possession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. That's our job. So how are we smelling today? How are we smelling? How is our assembly smelling? How are we, what is our aroma like? And how do people view, are people drawn to that? Both here and as we go out from here. So right now, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you, for us. So just taking those thoughts and kind of narrowing it down, we could talk about teaching and fellowship and things, but I just wanted to think, narrow it down to particularly singing and thinking of that, why we sing. We've already said that there's singing in heaven, heavenly praise, and so we sing as part of that from heaven. It comes from heaven. Let's just turn to Job and to the first song that we know was sung. Job 38. This verse alone pretty much tells us all we need to know about singing. Job 38 and verses 6 and 7. Well, we could go a little bit further back. Verse 4, Job 38, verse 4. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. So it's a very interesting verse. Just this one verse tells us quite a bit. If you're trying to figure out the chronology of Scripture and what happened when, this is a kind of a little piece of the puzzle, because it says when God laid the foundations of the earth, when God created the earth, there were already angels, morning stars being another name for angels. So, but we know angels were created beings, so this does put the angels as being created before the forming of the earth. But oftentimes you think of God creating, that he's there on his own, in when he's through the 7 days, it's kind of God, and he's doing all the work, and it's him and the earth, and that's it. But this, it says, while he was doing that,
the angels sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy. So who sang? The angels sang. How did they sing? It says they sang together. How many sang? They all sang. What was the volume of their singing? Or the singing and shouting, I suppose. It was loud. Why did they sing? They sang for joy. And what did they sing about? They sang about what God was doing right then and what God had done. So singing began in heaven, and it started right when the world was being created. And it was the angels singing. So as the world is being created, angels are singing for joy about it. It was a wonderful, amazing time. And it says all the angels sang and shouted for joy. So they didn't sing in order to rally themselves up and to get them emotional. They sang because they were emotional. They sang because they were joyful. It was an expression of the wonder of it all, the amazement of it all. And so they sang. So that was the first time, I think, that we know that, speaking of the singing that was going on, the first song in the Bible, the actual words of a song, is Exodus 15. We'll just take a quick look at that too. So this is the first song, the song of Moses. And it occurred, of course, right after they had been saved from Egypt. And they crossed over the sea. And it says in verse, it says it's called the Song of Moses, but it says, "Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver has he hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is my warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble." And maybe I won't read it all, but when you start to read the actual, starting with this song and then other songs in the Bible and the Psalms and so on, there's obviously some overriding themes that come out, and that is some are directed straight to God about him. We thank you, we praise you. And then others are, so that's more vertical songs. There's a lot of vertical songs straight to God, you, you, you. And then there's also a lot of horizontal songs which are talking about let's praise the Lord, or we will praise the Lord, or come and praise the Lord, come and sing. I mean, there's commands throughout the Psalms to sing. Sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord in response to what he is and what he's done and his power, his majesty, and all his attributes. So they come out of, our singing flows from what we know of God and what we he has done in our lives and what we have experienced of God. And it is not with intention to pep us up, but it is because of what's in our hearts, flows out of our hearts. Singing is from heaven. It is something that is very part of our being created in the image of God, is music. And we say that the birds sing, and yes, they do sing beautifully, but to be able to express in language what God is to us, only we can do that, and we must do that. But you can very easily tell where our hearts, the other thing about singing is that we can tell where our hearts are at by when you walk into a church, how they're singing, kind of, you know. You get a flavor of how engaged people are and how excited people are about the singing. And we so easily sing out of a more of a ritual or a habit, maybe, that we lose that spontaneity and freshness in our singing. But that more comes not because we need to sing better or we need to sing louder and we need to do that. That only comes from our hearts. Otherwise, it's just, again, a religious thing. Well, we've got to do this more and we've got to... No, it will flow out of our hearts as we grow and know Christ and love him and want to express that in our songs. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 just to go at least one example of a New Testament, what the New Testament says about singing. At Ephesians chapter 5. Just going to read two verses from the New Testament, one in Ephesians, one in Colossians, or two little passages. One thing I noted in looking up some verses about singing, the New Testament, the church, nothing is said about musical instruments. Just an interesting, in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, it talks a lot about instruments, but no instrument at all is mentioned in the epistles. So it's just an interesting thing. It doesn't say that you shouldn't, but it doesn't mention them as being there. But this kind of follows on from the idea of singing flowing out from our spiritual inner man, it's part of this aroma of Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, don't be foolish or unwise." Some have even translated it stupid, I've heard, because it is quite a strong word used here. I know people often go around saying, well, I don't know what God's will is. Should I do this or should I do that? I don't know what God's will is. But it says, don't be stupid. It's quite a strong word. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, here it is. So you don't have to worry about it. Here it is. Don't get drunk. Phew, I don't do that, so I must be okay. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And the example of the getting drunk here, I suppose, is really contrasting the two things and saying, well, when you drink a lot, that drink will get to a point where it's controlling you. It's filling you. You're doing things because of the drink, not because your mind is in gear, but because the drink is now controlling you. And so now, as believers, we are to yield control to the Spirit of God in our lives so that he, not drink, is in control, but he is in control. So it's a different kind of yielding to the Spirit, and to be filled, to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And then the chapter goes on and it gives a whole list of kind of results of being controlled by the Spirit and how that will lead to, how that affects your marriage and how that affects your relationship with your children, how that affects your relationship at work. But the very first thing that happens is, it says, instead be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. From your heart to the Lord. And so the first, when you are full of the Lord, the thing that flows first out of that is that you just want to sing. And from your heart to the Lord. And it's doing it both to the Lord, but it says also to one another. So you've got the vertical to the Lord, but you also says speaking to one another. So it's both for towards him, but also there's an element of admonishment in our songs where we want to encourage one another and point people in the right direction with our songs. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the chapter goes on and talks about all these other relationships, all these other things that are going to happen when your life is directed by the Spirit of God. And the other one is in Colossians chapter 3, which is very much the sort of parallel passage. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell among you richly. And it's very interesting. Here it's over in Ephesians, it says, the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. And here it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So two different phrases, but both phrases have exactly the same results because it talks about husbands and wives, children, fathers, slaves, servants, masters, all the same, exactly the same results it has. So some have said that really it's when you let the word dwell in you richly, you're going to be, that's also the same as saying that Christ is controlling your life, filled with the Spirit. But anyway, it says, let the word of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. So similar to the other one, just a couple of other words that stand out. There is teaching and admonishment in our songs and gratitude in our hearts. And just thinking of our singing overall, my main purpose or goal this evening is just to think and go back to basics with singing, and to think, do I sing from the heart to the Lord? Does it come from my heart's love for the Lord? Does it come out of my just wonder at what he's done for me? Or do I just sing? Like, what would it sound like on Sunday morning if we just sung because it was an overflow of our hearts? Would there be any noise here? Would it be quiet? It's not to sort of punish each other, because we all do it. We fall into I noticed even this morning when the words were changed to the songs, a lot of us, by the time we got to the chorus, we were back into the, oh, a lot of people missed it again because we're just singing them out of habit, maybe. A lot of the words we just kind of sing through the motions, right? And yet, just to check ourselves and to realize why we're singing, because of the praise that's going on in heaven right now, and to really be in, to sing out of our hearts. Where is our heart before God? Where is the reality and the sincerity? Is it of what we do? To do things out of a reality of the Christian experience in our lives. And just to close on in Revelation, there's lots of verses we could read in Revelation about singing, that's for sure. In Revelation 5, so Revelation 5:11, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and tens of thousands times 10,000. And they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And I heard every creature in heaven, on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. And just going back to verse 9, it was actually talking, they were singing, because it says, and they sang a new song. And every creature is going to sing his praise in heaven. And we're just this little part of it here. And we are called to be a sweet aroma of Christ. So let's, when we sing, really do it from our hearts and really be thinking in terms of heaven and thinking of the other believers around the world singing together as one, because one day we will all be there and sing praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's praise together. Father, we thank you for this time and for these words from your word. Pray that you would touch our hearts to be affected by your word, so that we might always do things out of a sincerity and a reality of your power in our lives, and not just out of any kind of just routine or habit. But we pray for a depth in our relationship with you and our appreciation and thankfulness for what you've done for us. We know that you love us and care for us, and you know we're all too familiar with our weaknesses just to slip so often into routine, but we pray that others around us might sense the aroma of Christ in our lives, both when they come in here, but also as we go out into the world. So we commit ourselves to you now, and thank you for this time, in our Savior's name. Amen.